Our Bibles to the book of James, to chapter 1, and let's read from verse 26 to the end of the chapter. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, most gracious God, you have been so kind to preserve us for another day and to bless us in myriad ways, chief of which is the privilege of entering into your courts and taking your holy name upon our lips and bringing before you our praise and our prayers, and most of all hearing your voice in the word. And so, Lord, as we sit before you this night, we pray that you would condescend to come down into our midst and that you would speak now through the word, and may we be enabled to receive the word and to mix it with faith. And please, O Lord, help us to pray. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. John MacArthur once told a story about a businessman who just opened up his business, and he was sort of getting things arranged in his office, getting things set up, and he was sitting there behind his desk waiting for his first client to come in when all of a sudden a man walks in. And as soon as the man walked into his office, the businessman quickly reached for his phone, picked up his phone, and began a conversation with the president. "Yes, Mr. President." "No, Mr. President." And the conversation was going on, and he was also answering questions and giving advice to the president and giving some of his own opinions. Meanwhile, the man who'd come into the office stood there patiently waiting and sort of half listening to this conversation. Eventually, the businessman put the phone down and said, "I'm so sorry to make you wait. That was the president. Now, what can I do for you?" He said, "Oh, nothing. I'm from the phone company. I've just come here to hook up the phone." He was a fake, you see. He was a phony. Now, some people in the spiritual realm can be like that. They look like the real thing. They can look like the real deal. They look like people who really are communing with God, but it's not real. It's a fake. It's a phony. They're not the real deal. Maybe they've got the outward form. Perhaps they've got the trappings. Perhaps they've got the religion, trappings of religion, we might say, the church going, hymn singing, listening to sermons, all of that. But it's just a front. It's a facade. It's not the real thing at all. And that's James' concern here in these verses. He's concerned about true religion, real religion, genuine religion of the biblical kind. That's what we must have. Because if you don't have that, then James is saying here, really, you are deceiving yourself. You are being self-deceived. Because real, true, genuine religion of the true biblical kind, it's more than just outward forms. It's more than just an external show. And so that's what we want to think about this evening. Just for a short time, we're going to do a little bit of a spiritual health check on ourselves this evening, just to check our spiritual pulse for a few minutes, just to make sure the heart of real, true biblical religion is beating within us here at GRBC. And there are three things that we can focus in on in these verses that are a good test for us to see if we have the real thing when it comes to true biblical religion. Three subject areas for us to consider. There's conversation, there is compassion, and the third one is contamination. Or if you like to think of it in terms of the body, there is the mouth, the hands, and the heart. Three vital parts of genuine religion. Religion should affect these three. Should affect the mouth, the hands, and the heart. So this evening, we're going to focus in on the mouth and the conversation. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So James here is dealing with the subject of deception and the very real possibility that we can be subject to self-deception. That's the theme he's introducing us to here. It's actually a theme he's touched on briefly already. Just remind yourselves of the context a little bit here. James is writing to a group of Christians in the early church. They've come out of Judaism, many of them. That's a system of religion that places great emphasis on outward forms and the externals and participating in the rites and the rituals and the ceremonies which go to make up that religion. Observance of those things is very strongly maintained in religious Judaism. And James, experienced pastor that he is, and a man who was himself converted out of Judaism, he knows this. And he knows there will be many of his readers who may have something of a hangover from that, maybe still holding on to some remaining traces, vestiges of that in their mind, thinking that because they've been through the externals, they have been through the outward form, they've sat in a religious building, they've listened to the scriptures being read and preached, and because they've done all of that, that of necessity is a sign that they are the real thing, the real deal, because they've been observing the outward forms. Well, James, as we've seen in this letter, is quick to disabuse them and us of any ideas like that. James, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, he's already made it very clear in this letter how possible it is, it really is possible for us to come to the Word of God, whether that be in a service of worship, as many of these people would, that's how they would actually receive the Word of God, to come to it, to hear it, and because you've heard it read to you, to think that, well, that is of necessity a sign that I am the real thing. I was there, I heard it read, I am the real deal, because you've been through the outward form. James says that's not the case, that's not good reasoning, because if all you're doing is hearing the Word, but you're not actually doing it, then you are deceived. You're a fake, you're a fraud, you're phony, you're deceiving yourself. That's what he's already said. That as Christians there is a possibility that we can be self-deceived. And James, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, he likes to use this stepping stone technique. How he'll bring up one thought at the end of a verse and use that as an on-ramp, a stepping stone to take that subject up further. And that's what he does here with this theme of self-deception. There is the possibility you could be self-deceived, verse 22. And now as he goes into verse 26, what's he saying here? If anyone thinks he is religious, there's a possibility you could be deceived about this. Anyone who thinks he is religious. This is a person who he or she thinks that they are religious. They think that what they're doing, and because they're doing these things, then they must be the real deal. But as James says here, no, you can be wrong about that. You can think you are religious and yet be wrong. You can think you're religious and yet be deluding yourself. And the word that he uses for religion there in verse 26 is a word that refers to outward forms. It refers to various forms of religious activity. The trappings, the trimmings, the ceremonies, the rituals, the liturgies, the external forms. You can be doing all of those things, he's saying, and yet if there's something else in your life going on at the same time, then that thing can serve to make all of your religious externals to be meaningless, all to be empty and vain. It will show that your religion is sham. Now, what is that thing? Well, he tells us here it relates to the tongue. A failure or inability to gain mastery and control over the tongue. If anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So this is really what it comes down to, James says. You can be doing all of those other things, good noble things, but if your tongue is out of control, if your tongue is not being held in check, then you are deceiving yourself. Your religion's not the real thing, it's a fake. It's a dud. It's a counterfeit religion. You're deceiving yourself if you haven't bridled your tongue. Now again, the theme of the tongue is something he's already touched upon. He started to introduce that back in verse 19 when he said, be quick to hear but be slow, very slow to speak. So he sort of brought the matter up already, and he's going to deal with it more extensively in chapter 3 later on. But here in verse 26, he's going to say something more about it in the context of self-deception. Because if a man hasn't got this thing under control, if a man hasn't got a good grip of his tongue, if he lets his tongue go running off wildly out of control, then that's it. That's a sign that that person is deceiving themselves. Because a godly man, a true, real deal, real McCoy Christian, he knows that one of the most important things that he must do as a Christian is to keep his tongue in check. Must keep a kind of a bridle on his or her mouth. And the terms that James uses here actually come from the equestrian realm. It's the language of the riding stable that James uses here. And the tongue, the organ of speech that James is focusing on here, is he's comparing it to a horse. Strong, powerful beast that, yes, can be very, very useful. A horse can serve tremendously important, significant purposes. But for that to take place, it's vitally important that that animal be restrained. And so too the tongue. Like a horse, the human tongue also needs to be restrained. It needs at all times to be kept under a tight rein. Because if not, tremendous harm can be done. I mean, you sort of follow through with that analogy of the horse. Imagine a wild stallion and it's tied up at a marketplace, and then somehow it breaks free and then it begins to tear through that marketplace, galloping wildly. There's going to be bedlam. There's going to be chaos. People are probably going to get injured, and there's going to be all kinds of damage done. And it's the same with the tongue. If it's not kept under control, if it's not kept under a tight rein, if it's allowed just to go galloping off, unbridled, unrestrained, what tremendous harm and damage can be done. Even with just a few words. You know, you think of the power of just a few words. In many situations, in many countries, that can be the difference between life and death. The words that come out of your mouth. Words have divided nations. Words have started wars between nations. Words have broken marriages. Words have split up churches. Words have set individuals who are once lifetime friends have been set at odds, and their relationship irreparably damaged by words that have been exchanged. Words are so very, very powerful. Paul Tripp has a book, and the title is War of Words. And that's what words do, don't they? Words start wars. That's why the analogy of the horse is so perfect, because in ancient times, that's what led you into a war, was a horse. It would be one of the leading soldiers or the general himself who would sit astride a horse and would go charging into battle. That's how the war began. And the tongue can be like that. If it's kept or if it's unchecked, if it's unrestrained, it can lead you into battle. It can lead you into a place and situations, into conflicts that you really don't want to be in. I don't know if you've ever seen, maybe if you've been out in the country somewhere and you've seen somebody and they're trying to ride a horse, they're inexperienced, and they get on the back of the horse, and maybe that horse has got a little bit of a mischievous streak in him, and he realizes the rider on the back is inexperienced by the flimsy way that they're holding the reins, and so he decides to give them a real ride. And off he goes, wildly galloping, taking that rider to a place he never expected to be. And the tongue is the same. If you let go of your tongue, if you slacken the reins on your tongue, you could find yourself going headlong into a situation that you really don't want to be in. The tongue is like that. It's like a powerful, spirited beast. Just slacken the reins for a moment and off it goes. You've seen that, haven't you? You know how just one or two words, a sentence that has come out of your mouth and off it's gone. It's out there. You can't get it back now. It's gone. It's out there. Johnston, in his commentary, says words can take on a life of their own. They come off our tongue and they're gone like a horse out of the gate, and you can't get them back. They're out there, aren't they? They're now changing moods. They're changing situations. The whole atmosphere in a room can change just with words. A relationship, suddenly can change from a very warm one to a very icy, cold one, just by words that come out of the mouth. And that's why the Bible says, keep the reins tight. Don't let go. Hold that rein nice and tight all the time. Proverbs 13 verse 3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. You know, you keep that rein nice and tight, you'll be fine. But the Bible says the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 18 verse 7, the mouths of fools are their undoing, and their lips are a snare to their very lives. Proverbs 10 verse 14, the wise store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. Proverbs 18 verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death. So in all these ways, the Bible is saying to us, be careful, be so very careful with the tongue. Don't let go of the reins. Words are powerful. Words can start wars. Words can lead you into battle situations that you really don't want to be in. Now, let's think about that. Why is it that words are so very powerful? Well, the answer is quite simple, isn't it? It's because words are really, they're just an expression of the soul. They're an expression of what's kind of brewing down here. Alec Motia, in his commentary on James, says this: the tongue and the heart are linked, so that the tongue is an accurate index of what we are at the core of our person. So what's going on down here will come out here. I think we said that, didn't we, when we were looking at the passage from Romans a few weeks ago. You know, the bucket just brings out what's down in the well. Jesus put it this way in the Gospels: out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what's going on in here will be demonstrated by what comes out of the mouth. The words are an expression of the heart. Now in God we see that demonstrated perfectly. When God wished to reveal himself to man, he did so by words, perfect words, the Bible. He spoke to us through his Son, the living Word. And what perfect words Jesus used. Remember what the psalmist said of him. You, he said, speaking ultimately of Christ, are the most excellent of men. Your lips have been anointed with grace. Jesus spoke gracious, perfect words. No man ever spake like this man, they said. People marvelled at the gracious things that came from his mouth. Gracious words that communicated grace to the hearers. Those were his words. But sadly, our words, because of our fallenness, so very often they don't. They don't communicate grace to the hearers. Sadly, we have to say that very often it's not gracious things that come from our mouth. Often it's bitterness and harshness, criticism. That's what James is really hinting at here. He's going to go on in chapter 4 to talk about how wars get started between us. And it's often because of words which are hard and harsh and critical. Words that don't communicate grace and can often leave people injured or discouraged. Words that can break people down, leaving them feeling beaten and wounded and bruised. That's not true religion, if you're a person whose tongue is being used in that way. Now, he's not saying here that the true Christian is never going to sin with his tongue. He's not saying that true Christians will never say a wrong thing or a foolish, ill-thought-out remark. Sadly, we all have done that, and we probably will continue to do that. What he's saying here is that for the true believer, that kind of thing is not habitual. It's not an ongoing pattern of conduct or a lifestyle trait. You know, to put it the other way, if you're a person who continually, on a daily, weekly basis, is leaving behind you a trail of relational destruction, a life pathway in your rearview mirror that is strewn with relational casualties of people who've had an encounter with you and have been left wounded and lame and nursing their wounds because of an encounter with you and your tongue. If that's your tendency to use your tongue the way a soldier uses his sword, then James is saying that your religion is worthless. It's useless. It's fruitless. He, she, that person, whoever they may be, they are deceiving themselves. That's basically what he's saying. And so this is very challenging for us today, isn't it? Especially today, because we live in the age of Facebook and Twitter There's tremendous pressure on us these days to speak out and to react fast and to have an opinion on this, that. And we're all experts on everything these days, and we've got to have an opinion, we've got to express it, we've got to do it fast, we've got to shoot from the hip, and all of these things. We always have to be speaking, we've always got to be giving a comment, saying the first thing that comes into our minds. That is seen as a virtue these days. James is saying here, no, no, you make sure you've got that horse of a tongue in there, got that thing well under control. Or John Wesley, he once put it this way. He met a woman who came up to him and she said, "Mr. Wesley, my talent is to speak my mind." Wesley said, "Well, that is a talent that God would not mind if you buried in the ground." And in a way, that's really what James is saying here. Not that we shouldn't ever speak. No, there is such a thing as sinful silence as well. But when we do speak, be very careful when you speak. Make sure you've got a good grip of the reins. Make sure you've got Neddy in there, the horse of the tongue. Make sure you've got him well under control. And so pray, isn't it? This is the application. Pray for grace. Pray for restraint. Pray for self-control when you're speaking. And also positively pray for opportunities to speak in a wise, encouraging way. Proverbs 31, the woman of godly character. She speaks, doesn't she? But what happens when she speaks? Solomon tells us she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. The law of kindness. That's the way to use our mouth and our lips to do good and to show kindness. Mary Beakey, the wife of Joel Beakey, they were both here with us, weren't they, last year. And some years ago, she wrote a little book, and the title of the book was The Law of Kindness. And in that book, she talks about the importance of using kind words. And in the book, she tells the story of a boy who was so depressed that he decided he was going to take his life by jumping off a bridge in New York City. And he left a note behind and said he wouldn't go through with his plan if someone would just smile at him or just say a word, a kind word to him on his way to the bridge. Sadly, nobody did. And tragically, he went through with his plan. Mary Beakey says in the book, "I've always hoped this story was fictitious. I don't know, but it spurred me on to observe people, and if the situation is appropriate, to smile or say an encouraging word." And if you know her, you'll know that that's exactly the kind of person she is. She says, "As a child, I remember my mum exchanging pleasant words with total strangers. Her attitude was that everybody has value, everybody is a friend, and she resolved to be especially kind to those who might be less esteemed in society. I saw the cheer she spread and have resolved to do the same." What's that? That's real religion. Kind, wise use of the tongue. Now next time, we'll think about the hands. That was true religion seen in conversation, the use of the tongue. Next time, we'll think about true religion in compassion, reaching out with our hands.